Chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. Then the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea was turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air called out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had a power to torment people for 5 months. They had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of the fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood idols. They cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts.
I read that with a couple of people earlier today, and a lady just said, "Oh, he's on drugs." But I don't think he was, but it's pretty weird. So we need to ask for God's help in considering this. So how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word. Father, please give us wisdom and strength to understand what you have to say. Please give us courage to believe it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to make an apology and a correction from my sermon last week. Last week I told the story of how a mass prayer movement occurred in England and Wales between 1885 and 1887. And I said that in that time, the number of missionaries going out with the Church Missionary Society grew from 300 to 1,400 missionaries. Now, the numbers did grow that much. I went back and checked my source. But they grew to that number over the 20 years flowing out of that prayer movement, not over 3 years. So it wasn't quite as dramatic as I said, but hey, preachers embellish stuff from time to time. It's just a hazard of the job. But it's an exciting story anyway. It was a really exciting time, and I love exciting stories like that. I love exciting stories of hearing how the gospel is impacting people's lives, and that leading to people being saved as they hear the good news about Jesus. Now, I love reading about the Reformation of the 16th century, where God saved people dramatically from Ireland all the way across Europe over to Russia. I love reading of the Evangelical Awakening, where in the 1700s, where people like William Wilberforce spoke the gospel up to 40,000 people at a time. I love hearing today about how the gospel is advancing rapidly in staunchly Muslim country of Iran, faster than anywhere else in the world. How in the staunchly Hindu and Muslim country of India, there are now 100 million people calling Jesus Lord. How in the staunchly atheist country of China, there are also 100 million people calling Jesus Lord. It reminds me of what we read last week and how God's saving people from every tribe and language and people and nation, people who reject sin and give God praise, who honour Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, and who are filled with God's Holy Spirit. These are good news stories. What about the fact, though, that even though heaps of people have turned to Christ, so many more people haven't? That if there are 100 million Christians in China, that means there are 1.2 billion people there who are still in rebellion against God. There are still 1 billion people in India who reject Jesus. Now, how do I think about our own country, about Australia, where the good news about Jesus has been faithfully preached now for 228 years, 1 month and 3 days? Ever since Richard Johnson, the first chaplain to Australia, held the very first church service on the 3rd of February 1788. He was standing underneath a really big gum tree just by Sydney Harbour. There was the governor and some convicts around. And he preached from Psalm 116, verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all that he has done for me?" Ever since then, God's maintained a faithful witness in this country. Even in this town, we're standing in the second or third Presbyterian church in Australia, the first Presbyterian church west of the Blue Mountains. The gospel has been preached here for a very long time. And yet the country and even this city is still so hard-hearted. What do we do after all these years? Last week we saw the seven seals of God's will opened by Jesus. We saw him pour out partial judgment on the world, followed by the final full judgment. And we saw that in the midst of that, in the midst of this world that's awaiting final punishment, God's been working to save people, People have heeded the warning of judgment. They've turned back and submitted to Jesus. God's mission is successful. And at the last day, we'll see people in God's kingdom from every language and tribe and people and nation. In today's passage, we go back over that same course of human history. Again, we see a series of seven. This time, it comes through seven trumpet blasts. You can tell it's the same time period because, exactly like last week, we see partial judgment followed by the final victory of God in judgment and salvation. It's not that God has two final victories. It really is a repeat. It's the same look at the history, but from a different angle. It's that instant replay that we've been talking about that we see throughout Revelation. This time, as we go back over that history, we're asking what happens when people don't repent, when people don't turn to Christ. The two chapters we read show us the first six trumpets. And what we see is that no matter what warnings God gives of coming judgment, no matter how much he gives a partial judgment now on the world, no matter how much he shatters people's expectations of peace and security, generally, people won't turn back to him. Their desire to sin runs too deep in their hearts. The first four trumpets come thick and fast. Hail and fire mixed with blood in verse 7. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second trumpet's blown in verse 8. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Notice that these are massive disasters, but they're partial disasters. They're only a third of the earth. The third trumpet we read about in verse 11. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that have become bitter. For the next trumpet in verse 12, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are struck. That's another clue that this is a replay from the last chapters, because at the end of chapter 6, the sun, moon, and stars were destroyed. So we've gone back in time to see a similar event. These disasters are overwhelming. People try to pin these things down into particular events in history. But though there are events in history that are huge in scale and sound similar to this, they're not exactly the same. A third of the sun has never been struck out of the sky. But rather, these events in Revelation represent all events throughout history where God strikes the world like this. They point to God sending partial judgment on the world, a judgment for their sin and wickedness, for their rejection of him and his ways. After those first four judgments that we see in chapter 8, the action slows down and becomes even more horrific in its detail. We hear the eerie cry of an eagle who's soaring way up overhead, and with his cunning eyes, he can see way off into the distance, and he can see what's about to happen for humanity. He can see it coming. And so in chapter 8, verse 13, we hear him cry, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And we focus in on these two terrifying scenes in the next chapter, in chapter 9. First, we see this horde of ferocious creatures like locusts. Notice in verse 4 that they are to harm people who aren't Christians, people who aren't marked with God's seal. God protects his people. And notice where they come from. In chapter 9, verse 1, they come up from the abyss, from the bottomless pit. They come up from hell. These are demonic creatures. They're demons. And yet they've been released by Jesus. We were told back in chapter 1 that Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. And here the key is given to release these demons on the earth. They come out with a king in verse 11 whose name is Apollyon, which, if you look at your NIV footnote down the bottom of the page, means the destroyer. Jesus sends demons on the earth and gives them freedom over non-Christians to prompt and encourage them to cause pain and suffering and hardship and destruction to one another. With the sixth trumpet, we see another mighty host, 200 million horses and horsemen. Again, these probably represent demonic figures. You can ask me why I think that later, just picking up on some of the language that's used for them. What we're seeing here is the interplay of the evil of the demons and Christ's good purposes. The demons in their heart are out to kill and destroy. Everything about their intentions are evil. And yet Jesus is able to control them and turn their evil intentions for his good purposes. He can command them, don't go to my people, don't harm my people. He's very much in control, making sure they do his purposes, even though in their hearts they want to do what's evil. Now, as you read this, we shouldn't be thinking that every bad thing that happens in the world happens to particular people because of their particular sin. If someone's raped, we shouldn't say, whoa, they must have been really bad to deserve that. That's not how it works. Rather, by humanity rejecting God, people have rejected his rule. And how does God rule? Well, he rules with justice and kindness and mercy. He controls and orders the world so it's just the way it should be. People have rejected him and believed the lie of Satan and his demons. And so God hands the world over to a world where the demons rule and inflict pain and destroy, where justice isn't done, where a trusting wife can be abused while a murderer can go free. People asked for life without God, and so in judgment on the world, God gives the world what it's asked for. And it's terrifying. It's chaos, tyranny, and disorder. And even though all that happens, even though people see over and over and over again the consequences of their turning against God, we read the conclusion in verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts. Do you remember the Boxing Day tsunami back in 2004? We saw those images of the wave coming in and destroying so much around the front, around the coastline. Remember pictures in Thailand of fishing boats washed out to sea and destroyed. So fishing villages, their livelihood is gone. And we saw people with lots and lots of shops all along the beachfronts. And they're just taken away, destroyed. And yet in all that destruction, remember 250,000 people, a quarter of a million people, lost their lives on that day. But in that time, in Thailand, there was one industry that didn't suffer at all. One industry that within 3 days was back on its feet and ready to go. And that industry was the sex industry, prostitution. No one stopped and thought, wow, hey, what if I died just then? What a huge disaster. I'm still alive now. I mean, if there's a God who's in charge of the world and he's just let that happen to the world, he must be pretty angry. What's going on here? Maybe I need to stop and rethink my life. No, people didn't think that. They thought, well, I'm not dead. And I came to Thailand for cheap sex, and so that's what I'm going to have. Every single person left alive was given the opportunity to repent before the final judgment. Jesus deliberately did not give millions and millions of people exactly what they deserved. He could have made that wave sweep over the entire planet if he wanted to. He didn't. He gave them a chance, and yet they did not repent. They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't ask to be saved. People don't want to hear that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that they could be punished. Even when it's happening all around them, they just want to stick their heads in the sand and get on with living life however they want. We're going to move on and we're going to look at chapter 10 and 11. Or chapter 10 sets us up for chapter 11, so we're just going to jump to that. If you've got your Bible, we didn't read it out before, but keep chapter 11 of Revelation open. It's worth going back afterwards and reading over these chapters because we're doing a big overview. So you need to go back and say, does that make sense of the detail? Let's have a look at some of it. In chapter 11, we see that the proclamation of the gospel, the warning of the wrath to come, when Christians faithfully testify the good news about Jesus to a world that is facing judgment. Far from being a joy to this world, it's like sticking needles in their eyeballs. It's like torture. When Christians expose the world's sin for what it really is, for the evil that it is, people are driven to hatred of Christians. In chapter 11, we see two figures, two people, two witnesses who tell the truth about Jesus. When you go back and you read through the detail and you look at the way they're described, they remind you of Moses and Elijah, two faithful witnesses of God in the Old Testament who said really hard things, who said, hey, your actions are evil, God isn't happy. And people didn't like them for saying that. And we see that God protects these witnesses until they're finished their witnessing. God gives them power and protection to go on. Even in a sinful, hostile world, God makes sure that his name is proclaimed. Even if people are going to reject it, he does not allow himself to be forgotten. And when the witnesses have finished witnessing, they're killed. Have a look with me at chapter 11, verse 7. Have a look at how happy and excited the world is that these guys are killed. Chapter 11, verse 7. Now when they've finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss. The beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, and they'll celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. The demons torment people, the inhabitants of the earth, by destroying and causing pain and making people wish they could die. When you speak the gospel, it torments the inhabitants of the earth because you're telling them the truth. And they prefer the lies of Satan, who hates them and hurts them and destroys them, than the truth of Jesus, who loves them and rules them with justice and mercy and offers them salvation. It's like shining a bright light on their sin that they've tried so hard to hide in the darkness. They flee from it and hate it and will hate you. And so they rejoice at the downfall of Christians. People from every tribe and language and people and nation rejoice. If you're a faithful witness to Jesus, if you're someone who stands up and doesn't back away from the message Jesus has for the world, they'd rejoice at your falling. And the more you stand up for Jesus, the more you speak the truth, the louder you say it, the more they'll be happy to see you killed. I mean, just think about the anger when any Christian speaks publicly about any sin in society. I mean, you look at a show like Q&A. Sometimes Christians go on that and Sometimes what they say isn't, they don't always say it in the wisest way or the most helpful way, but they're standing up for what is true and right, and they are pointing out the sins of society, and they are hated for it. The language that is used against them that wouldn't be tolerated against other people. They're hated. And in many parts of the world, they're killed for it. In the end, though, God will vindicate his witnesses. He'll show that his people are right. Have a look at verse 11 of chapter 11. Verse 11. See what God does after his witnesses have been killed. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. God shows his people to be right. And when that's all happened, the gospel's been proclaimed and rejected. The world's been partially punished, but the survivors have refused to repent. Then God will come. And there'll be no more attack on his rule. No one will question his authority anymore. The sinful rebellion will be crushed and God will be the victor. Have a look at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Non-Christians, people who haven't put their trust in Jesus, are judged and destroyed. Christians who have faithfully stuck to God and his message are rewarded. God's authority is established without question, and he'll reign forever and ever and ever. What do we do in a world that has so consistently rejected the gospel, so consistently rejected Christ, so consistently chosen sin over grace and mercy and holiness and goodness? We keep being faithful to our God. We keep telling people that God is not happy with sin and calling people to repent. We keep telling people that in Jesus there's mercy and forgiveness and a new way of life, a fresh start. Because God really is using that message. Sometimes he's using it to save. He's saving people of every tribe and language and people and nation. Sometimes he's using it for judgment, to pour heaping coals on people who refuse to listen. So on the last day, there will be no question whatsoever about their guilt. We don't know when each one is happening. God just calls us to be faithful. If you're not yet a Christian, there's still time to throw yourself on God's mercy. Christians aren't people who have earned their way into God's good books. God's just kindly forgiven us and given us a new way of life. You can have that too. But don't delay. Judgment is coming. If you're a Christian, be a faithful witness for God. It doesn't matter what the world says to you. God will show you to be right on the last day. When he raises you to life, People doubt now, but no one is going to doubt then. If you're a leader in this church, if you're an elder in this church, be faithful to Christ and his gospel. Lead this church in being faithful to Christ and his gospel, whatever the consequences. If you're a Bible study leader or a youth group leader or a KFC teacher or a scripture teacher, be faithful to the gospel. People will hate you at times for telling the truth. Don't be bullied by the world into not saying the hard truths. People will hate you for telling them about Jesus. But God will love you for it. And he's the one who has the victory. He's the one who'll give you the reward. He's the one who will reign forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world hates us for speaking about you. And we admit that we get terrified at times. Please forgive us. Please give us courage to speak the truth. Father, we ask that justice would be done. We want people to be saved. Please save many more for yourself. And yet, don't leave it forever. People have been killed for your name. People have been slandered and abused for your name. Father, please bring justice. Do what is right so that people may see that you are the one true God. May we always believe this and hold fast to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.